As we go through and as you think about teaching, what do you need to know in order to teach? What's it? The subject, right? Some of you are teachers. You have to know your subject. You have to know what you're going to be teaching. As Christians, what are we going to be teaching? Just a wild guess. The Bible, the Word of God. And what is the Word of God? What is it described as in Ephesians chapter 6? A sword. All right. So as when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, and talks to him about, "And thou endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ," and talks about how as a soldier you don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this world to please the one who enlists him, he talks to him about this concept of being a soldier. And what I want you to understand tonight is you are not an accountant. You are not a lawyer. You are not a, a person who operates a plumbing company, a plumbing warehouse. You are not those things. And you are not necessarily a citizen of the United States. What you are first and foremost is a soldier of God who wields a sword. Now let me ask you, how good is your swordsmanship? As Christians, right, I mean, that's down to brass tacks. That's who we are as Christians. We are soldiers of Christ. We are on the front lines. We are doing those things that we are called to do. And as teachers, we are people who are standing on the front line saying to Satan, you cannot have this soul that I'm trying to instruct, that I'm trying to teach, and you're trying to take that away from them. Take that soul out of the hand of Satan, so to speak, and you're fighting that battle every day. But sometimes we get bogged down into thinking, well, I'm just an accountant today. But most importantly, we are soldiers of Christ. That should be who we are first and foremost every day. And as we think about our subject, how well do we know the subject that we use? As it said in Ephesians 6:17, it's a sword. Hebrews 4:12 says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the soul and spirit. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I apologize, we may go very quickly through this and we'll pause at times, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, he says, certain persons, by swerving from these, talking about the aim of our charge, he says, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they are making confident assertions. Now we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. What's that talking about in this verse? You got to know what you're talking about, right? You got to know what you're talking about. Coming from a science teacher, you've got to know what you're talking about. If you're going to teach the Word of God, you need to know what you're talking about. What was happening with these individuals that Paul is describing in this passage? Desiring to teach, but not knowing what they're talking about. And getting down to just the direct message that he's trying to convey here. Desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding what they're saying or what their confident assertions are about. So they don't know what they're talking about. Now, are they going to be profitable teachers? No, right? And if Nicole was teaching science and teaching science completely wrong, and her kids went to take a test, and they didn't know anything, they wouldn't do so great on the AFCAT or FCAT, would they? No, not at all. So there needs to be, as a teacher, you need to know what you are talking about. And we're going to get down into more about this. The Word of God must be taught. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it is profitable for those who are taught. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look over there real quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 2, he says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So not only do we need to teach it, but we need to teach people who can teach it. And those people can teach it. You see the pattern that's developing here? So as we instruct others, we instruct them how to instruct others. And so this is something that it continues to grow. They didn't have the printing press in the time of Paul. They didn't have those kind of things. And so that's how that was passed along. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4 rather, verse 2. Preach the word. And that's what his instruction to Timothy. It must be preached. It must be taught. And so here is our charge. Here is our charge as teachers, as Christians. We need to be people who are wielders of the spiritual sword, able to have good swordsmanship as far as handling the Word of God correctly, and we need to understand that it must be taught. It must be taught. Now, who is our audience? Everybody. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Would somebody read verses 9 and 10 for us? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. All right, so what is the law of God for? Who is the law of God for? Sinners. Sinners. Now, some of these on this list are some people who would be doing some serious jail time if they were convicted of these actions, correct? Yeah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, there is a similar list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And at the end of that list, Paul says, "And such were some of you," talking to the Christians who were in the church in Corinth. "But you were washed, you were cleansed." And so the law is for sinners. Now, whenever we think about teaching somebody, we think about that perfect student, right? Teachers, do we have teachers out here? Teachers like teaching the perfect student, the one that does their homework. You know, the one that has parent backup at home and always comes in with a smile on their face and is always engaging and is right there every time. That's the perfect student. And sometimes, as Christians, we're looking for that perfect prospect. You know, that if we baptize, they're going to be bringing their their 2.5 children to church, and they have that white picket fence. You know, just this average person that's great. They don't have a whole lot of issues. It's going to be easy to teach them. And that's sometimes who we're looking for. I got to, you know, weed through this rock pile and find the right person to teach. But the law is for the whole rock pile. Some are hard cases. And the issue really is, when you get down to being a teacher, you're going to be dealing with sin. You're going to be getting your hands dirty. You're going to be involved in people's lives. And I'm not saying you're going to be the sinner, but you're going to be helping them come out of those issues. And so it's going to get ugly sometimes. It's going to get ugly. And so when we become teachers, I'm not saying this to discourage you, because the benefits of seeing somebody change from being where they were, this former person, into the righteous person they're supposed to be is amazing. Just to be able to teach somebody and see that light just click, and they understand it, and the tears that come sometimes when they understand what they need to do to be saved, that is worth it all. That is worth it all. But we need to understand that it's not always going to be pretty. It's not always going to be pretty. And so as we look at sin, sin is ugly, and that's what you're going to be dealing with. That's what we're standing up against as teachers, as people who need to instruct. Titus 3 gives us also a similar list of individuals. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. We won't take the time to look there real quickly. We're running out of time as it is. But there's also a similar list that is there. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Why do we need to teach? Why do we need to teach? Because we were commanded to. Has your parents ever told you that? Why do I have to do this? Because I told you to. And that's what it comes down to. Matthew 28, we are told to go where? In our backyard? All the world, right? Into all the world. Okay? And so that is our charge. It is God's will. It is God's will that people be saved. And that sometimes we don't understand that. He says in verse 3 of chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Not some, not just the pretty ones, but all. Yes, ma'am.
It's also our nature to do. Mm-hmm.
As far as helping somebody through their struggles, yes. You have somebody who is a confidant, and somebody you can talk to about things, and somebody who knows what you're struggling with. We need to make sure that we help people in those issues. As I've said before, Christianity is not a Lone Ranger religion. I couldn't be where I am if it wasn't for other people in my life who've influenced me to be where I am. And the same is said for all of us here. It's not a Lone Ranger situation at all. All right, method. We talked about our subject. We've talked about our audience. What's our method? Go ahead.
Whatever works.
That's the public school teaching, okay? As we look here at this situation, and as I read through the 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and started looking at just some words, some words that are used in the text that really mean we don't necessarily understand their meaning. Some of these obviously we do as far as preacher. We won't take time to go through all of these. But a preacher is a herald of truth, teacher. Paul talks about charging some. He talks about exhorting. What does it mean to exhort? Have you exhorted today? Encourage? What? Go ahead. To build up. What is the posture if we were to exhort somebody? What kind of posture do we have in our minds as far as you see somebody exhorting somebody at a distance? What's the posture that maybe we might have in our mind of somebody exhorting another person? Is it this kind of thing? It shouldn't be, right?
The word actually means to warn.
To warn. And we're getting into another word that gets a little stronger. But it does have that connotation. But the word in its meaning actually has to draw alongside. In its literal meaning, it means to pull somebody alongside and to instruct. And so it's not necessarily one of these things, but it's a right here. You're close. There's a relationship here. You know, you're getting inside their personal bubble, and you're instructing, you're exhorting, you're encouraging. And as Joe says, there is a warning aspect of this, but it is also to entreat, to encourage, to console, and it has that idea of actually building somebody up. Paul also mentions several times to remind people. Have you ever needed to be reminded? Have you ever forgot? Yeah, guilty. And so we need to make sure that we are reminding other people. And sometimes we just need a reminder. Here's what we might not want to do that. Oh, yeah, that's not what I need to be doing. We need to be an example. The word is tupos. It actually means an imprint, a pattern. We can be a pattern to other people. And it's interesting that Paul uses this analogy as a pattern to other people. Look over at sound words. Have you ever thought about what does it mean to be sound doctrinally? We hear that word a lot, right? What does that mean?
Not wavering.
Not wavering? I'm sorry? Purity of the word?
Solid.
Solid.
Not adding to or subtracting from.
Yeah, and that's the idea that we get whenever we see it. But as far as what the actual word means, sound words means healthy teaching. Healthy teaching. And we're all about being healthy, right? You know, as far as society is concerned, at least in name, we're about being healthy. In practice, maybe something else. But we're about being healthy. And healthy teaching, sound words, healthy teaching, healthy instruction. Now, you've seen somebody unhealthy instruction, right? What's the results of unhealthy instruction? Not an unhealthy person, an unhealthy Christian, an unhealthy individual. And so sound words, sound instruction is healthy teaching. Literally is what that word means. Healthy instruction. And we'll get to that some more of that in just a second. We need to rightly divide. 2 Timothy 2:15, that means cut straight, teach truth directly, correctly. Reprove. Reprove has that idea of calling out a fault. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to reprove an individual has that idea of really calling somebody out. And people need to be reproved every once in a while. We'll talk here in a minute about a certain apostle who needed to be reproved in front of all because of what he was doing, as Paul writes about that in Galatians. Who was it? You remember?
Peter.
Peter needed to be reproved. It withstood him to his face, all right? Rebuke. In the same sense, to censor severely, as they've done something wrong and you need to rebuke them for their actions, is what we're talking about here. And we need to affirm constantly, as Titus chapter 3, verse 8, to assert confidently the truth and instruction. So here's some ideas, maybe some things that we didn't understand or didn't think about these words, but this is the meaning of some words that we use, some things we do when we instruct, some of the words that we practice, put into play. All right. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Would somebody read that for us? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The end of the charge. Does somebody have a different word there?
The purpose.
The purpose. The command. The goal. The ESV has the aim. The commandment. The aim of our charge. The goal of our charge. The goal of our instruction. The goal is what? Three things. Love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. As teachers, if we could instruct people and have that as our goal, we want them to have love, what? Love from a pure heart. What is that? Is putting into practice the things that we need to be doing, right? What about a good conscience? Can you have a good conscience if you're not practicing the commandments of God? Not if you've been instructed, right? Yes, ma'am. And that's exactly right. You run contrary to what to the very message you're trying to convey. And we'll get to that in just a second. You're reading ahead, I think, on our notes. But not explain.
It has to be trained.
Yes.
It's not just automatic.
Yes. It is not the Walt Disney, Jiminy Cricket kind of conscience that we're talking about here. A conscience must be trained. If you look in Hebrews chapter 5, at the last part of that chapter, he talks about those who by reason of use exercise their conscience. What? By reason of use, exercise your conscience. Not to practice, but to discern between good and evil. And so a conscience is not you're just born with it and I'm automatically a good child and I have this little cricket on my shoulder and I'll know what not to do. It is not that. A conscience must be instilled in somebody. It must be instructed. And so if they've received the instruction, they need to to have a good conscience to follow that instruction and to have sincere faith. And so as Paul talks to Timothy, he says, here's an aim. As a teacher, you want to shoot for something. Here's an aim. Instill these qualities as a teacher. We won't look at all of these because we don't have time to look at all these verses because I want to get to some of this on the back. But 1 Timothy, this list here, it says, teach no other doctrine and do not get involved in teaching that would take away from the message of Christ. And so these verses talk about really false teachers and the message that they teach. We already looked at 1 Timothy chapter 8. As far as instructing, we need to make sure we use the Word of God properly. A sword is useful, right? Probably not so much anymore. But it used to be, right? A sword used to be very useful and practical. But if it's used incorrectly, it can do a lot of damage. The same is the truth with the Word of God. It can be used effectively, but if handled incorrectly, it can be very, very damaging. We need to instruct for 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, in the spirit of power, love, a sound mind, and without shame. We need, as we looked at also, to teach others. And let's look at this passage in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And so what is the Lord's servant to do? How is a Lord's servant described in this passage?
Patient in teaching with love.
Patient in teaching with love. How do you do that? Have you ever not been patient with somebody in instructing? You know, they're really trying, maybe, but it doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like you're trying. You're instructing, and I'm a great teacher, and you should be learning this, and you're not picking it up. We need to be patient. We need to be patient, especially when it comes to people who, that are dealing with sin and coming out of sin. We need to be patient. There's a fine line between being patient and being negligent, but we need to make sure that we are patient in helping them come out of those things. And so we need to be patient in teaching, in our instruction. What's it say here about not being quarrelsome? Would you like to be taught by somebody you're fighting with all the time? You know, there are people who like to pick a fight. And there are people who would argue over anything. One of my brothers would argue about whether the sky is blue, you know, and he would argue with himself. It's ridiculous. There are some people who would argue about anything. But as a teacher of God, we need to make sure that we're not doing this to win an argument. We're not teaching to win an argument, but we're teaching rather to instruct the person. And sometimes you need to go away and just come back to the discussion later, but we need to make sure that we're not quarrelsome. What other attributes are listed here? I'm sorry? Humble. Humble. Patience, humility. Yes. Humility is not quite the weak, toasted individual that we would think and society would lead us to believe. But as Dirk pointed out, strength under control is an accurate understanding of what humility is. I've heard it described as Mike Tyson. If I went up to Mike Tyson and slugged him on the face, him not killing me would be humility, right? And so that's an image, if you want, an image of humility. Of course, he might bite my ear off, but that's another story. As far as repentance, leading them, our goal is to lead them to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. And look at this. This is that image I was talking before, that they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So here's what we're doing. Literally, we are instructing people and pulling them out of the grasp of Satan's snare. Literally, that is what we're doing. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that you, as a Christian, you've drawn a line in the sand and you have your sword in your hand and you're saying to Satan, you can't have this one. You can't have this one when you're instructing people. That is huge. For me, that is huge. I love that imagery because there are some days when I dare you. You know, I dare you, Satan. You know, and some days we're not so good. But that imagery is what Paul is getting at here. You're instructing people and stealing souls out of the snare of Satan. Are you encouraged by that? If we learn and if we understand and are able to wield the sword that God has given us, that's the power that God has been given to us through the knowledge of the truth. But sometimes Satan leads us down the path that say, well, I'm just an accountant, or I'm just this, or I'm just that. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're a child of the Most High God. That's who you are. And so if we talk about the strength and the power that God has given us, and as he encourages Timothy, who is given this insurmountable task, he encourages Timothy, don't deny the power that's been given to you, as he says in the first chapter of 1 Timothy. And so that's what's been given to us. Here's some guidelines for teaching. Here's some understanding of what it means to be an instructor and what is really called the task. On the last page, on the back, characteristics of a good teacher. It goes without saying that a teacher needs to be prepared, correct? You know, I jokingly made reference to flannel graphs and stuff before, and those things are good. I loved them when I was a kid. I never understood how it just stayed there, you know. It stayed there. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. He says, until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. There is some of this information Paul is saying. You need to be practicing public exhortation, public reading of the Scriptures. But a lot of this section, well, who is Paul talking to?
Timothy,
it's at the top of the page. Timothy, right? Talking to Timothy. And he's instructing Timothy on what? What's Timothy need to be doing? Teaching. But also doing what for himself?
Studying.
Study to show thyself approved unto God. You heard that before? That's in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15. But here he's saying you need to do what? Look at yourself. Look at yourself. In verse 16 it says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. So as a teacher, it's not about necessarily having the handouts ready. It's not all about that. Those help. But as a teacher, as was mentioned before, you need to make sure that you're keeping a close watch on yourself, that what you're doing isn't contrary to what you're teaching or what you're supposed to be teaching. And so while Paul was giving Timothy some instruction, he was giving some instruction on what Timothy needs to be practicing. Paul, what do I need to be doing to prepare myself to be doing this task that has been charged to me? Timothy, study. Timothy, read. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them, as he says in verse 15. Have you ever devoted yourself to something? Like a diet for a week? You know, I've done that. It's a Monday to Monday diet. When we talk about devoting ourselves to something, we throw our whole self into something. And that's what Paul is instructing to Timothy here. Look at 2 Timothy 2:14. 2:14 and 15. Remind them of these things. Here's that word again. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Present yourself unto God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. There were those that, as the instruction goes through 1 and 2 Timothy, there were those that people who were quarreling about words, fighting about small little words that really came to no good. And so Timothy was fighting against that. But he's saying here, study to show thyself approved unto God. Present yourself as this is the ESV reading. Some of you may be, what in the world version is he reading? But do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker. A worker. That's an important word. Not one who used to work, not one who worked at one time, but a worker. One who works. All right? So that's an important aspect. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Somebody read verses 21 and 22 for us. Here's an aspect of teaching that we might not think about very often. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. All right. Have you ever thought about being partial as a teacher? Showing partiality? I'm going to spend more time with this person because I like hanging out with them and But Paul is saying here, don't show partiality in what you're doing. And it goes on to instruct them not to lay hands suddenly on only. Don't be quick to be partaker in somebody's evil deeds. Don't be quick to go down that road with somebody. Get to know them first. But what he's saying here, don't show partiality. How would that be important as far as being a teacher? Favoritism? Will divide your instruction, right? Because you no longer will have any kind of headway with the people you're not favorites with, right? Have you ever had a teacher that had favorites? Wasn't that great?
It was me.
It was you? You were the teacher who had favorites? And I let them know it, too.
No, I was.
Oh, you were the favorite. Oh, you're one of those. You know, you always wanted to be in with that teacher. Because she gave all their attention to that small group of people, and you felt kind of on the outside and not part of the clique. It doesn't really feel great, does it? So Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, here's that incident we were talking about with Peter, showing partiality. When those of the Jewish persuasion came along, he would hang out with them and stay away from the Greeks. But as soon as the Jewish people kind of left, he would hang out with the Greeks again and be all buddy with them. And so that's showing partiality. And Paul said, you can't do that. You can't do that. It's destructive as a teacher to show partiality in how we teach. All right, here's what we're getting down to, as I mentioned before. The teacher needs to be an example. The teacher needs to be an example. Somebody read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 for us. All right, and what attributes? An example in all those? Are you serious? Example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. I've got to be an example in all of those? Here's another one of those lists. The Bible has quite a few of them. list of attributes that need to be who we are. We need to be an example in our speech. James has something to say about the tongue, right? It's hard to control. But we need to be an example in speech, an example in all these areas. Now, as a teacher, as was mentioned before, if you are not an example, if you can't be an example, this isn't like some areas where those who can't teach. Have you heard that before? That doesn't really apply here. Does that make sense? Yeah, it does. Those who can't are going to, I can't be a Christian, but I'll teach it. You know, that doesn't apply here. We need, as teachers, we need to be examples in these things, in the areas that we instruct. We need to make sure we can be examples. Now, is that saying we're never going to mess up? Is that what that means? Once I'm a teacher, I no longer can mess up. No, you're still going to sin. But you need to be the example in how to deal with the sin in your life. If you do sin, be an example in correcting the sin that's in your life. So we need to make sure that we're example in those areas too. Look over at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. You ever been around somebody that's just gunning for you, just waiting for you to mess up? Here's a Christian, they did it again, you know? And you see them on the news, people who profess to be Christians, and then all of a sudden they do something wrong in the public arena, and then all of a sudden, what do the news anchors say? They crucify them, right? Well, they're no better than anybody else. And they never claim to be. That's the funny thing. Christians never claim to be any better than anybody else. We just are supposed to be doing what we're doing what God wants us to do. We're doing what God asks us to do. And yes, we'll mess up. But we need to make sure that we're an example in these same things. Show yourself to be a model of good works, integrity, dignity, sound speech, that you cannot be condemned. Nobody can find anything to say about you. Because what do people like to do if there's somebody who heralding truth and heralding a code of conduct? What's the naysayer like to do?
To pick on you.
They like to find you when you think you're alone and you mess up. And then all of a sudden, all right, we've destroyed the messenger, so the message is all bad, right? It takes a light off of them. If they can destroy the messenger, that means we've destroyed the message. And that's sometimes what people are trying to get to that with this idea of, well, we'll just make sure that he messes up. And if he messes up, then, you know, it's no real good code anyway. That's not at all. That's not how it's supposed to be at all. All right, characteristics of a false teacher. Anybody want to be a false teacher? No, not at all. We looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 7. But let's look at 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now, there is a great gain in godliness with contentment. And so as he begins to talk about that, but here's a false teacher described as far as their attributes. He is unhealthy craving for controversy, a false teacher who wants to stir up trouble, stir up strife. I went to a congregation that I grew up in as a kid, and I was preaching there when I was in preaching school one night, and I preached a sermon that was just a run-of-the-mill, basic, preaching school, 18-year-old, canned sermon. You know, this is why we worship this way, this is why we sing, this is why we do the Lord's Supper. You know, just an easy one. And so afterwards, he came up to me and said, "You cannot teach that way, and let me come into my back office and we'll talk about it." Warning to anybody, never go into a back office with somebody alone if they're going to instruct you about the ways of the Bible. Always bring a witness. But anyway, we were back there for an hour and a half, and he was one of those new hermeneutic change agent kind of people who had come in, and who was the church that I had grown up as a child had hired him to be kind of a part-time preacher and didn't really know his background. And he was teaching me, you can't use the Bible that way. It can't be authoritative, really. It's just a love letter and, you know, just some nice things. You can't really use it authoritatively that way. All right? And, I was like, what in the world? And so I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. I was like, okay. And he said, we're going to pray about it, and you can't say anything to anybody because I have people I need to teach. Red flag. All right? You are not held to any standard at that point. Lord's church comes first, okay? What did I do when I got outside into my car? I called the elders of that congregation and said, this is up. This is what's going down. And he was gone in a week. So be careful. False teachers will do that. And sometimes they do it because they want to have a following, and they'll have different motives for doing it. But they'll come to you in nice things. Their teaching is destructive. You can look at the rest of these verses. I'd encourage you to go through and read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and look at it as a teacher, and look at it as some principles you can glean as far as trying to be a better teacher. Thank you for your time.